Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And with me today is Gavin Peacock. Gavin, welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast.
Thanks, Dave. Great to be back.
Yeah, it's great to have you. Can you just catch us up on what's been going on in your life, marriage, ministry, and what ministry projects you've been working on?
Sure. Yeah, well, it's been a couple of years, I think, since I was on last. So, yeah, in terms of marriage, past 30 years of marriage in that time. So very blessed to have a strong marriage to my wife Amanda. My second and youngest child got married, Ava, so now both my kids are married to godly spouses, and they all live here in Calgary, Alberta, and they're all members of our church. Our church, Calvary Grace, has been growing in numbers and I would say in faithfulness over this last couple of years, and we've had some one or two great stories of conversion and some very powerful testimonies of people really growing in the Lord. And in terms of my wider ministry, up until obviously the last few months, I'm one of the pastors here, associate pastor at Calvary Grace Church in Calgary, but I also have a wider ministry where I travel and speak globally on issues of biblical sexuality as the director of international outreach for CBMW, that's the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And I'm also invited to go preach and do seminars and other things, evangelistic things. And that's been growing significantly in the last few years. So yeah, I've been traveling to China and to Africa, to lots of places in the United States, as people have invited me to seminaries and churches. And then finally, in terms of writing, I've just written a series with Dr. Owen Strand off the back of a book called The Grand Design that we published with Christian Focus, well, probably about 5 years ago now. The Grand Design, laying out God's design for sexuality, complementarian understanding of sexuality. And out of that, we came up with the idea of writing three short books on what does the Bible teach about lust, number one, what does the Bible teach about homosexuality, number two, and what does the Bible teach about transgenderism, number three, and they just got released last month, and they are aimed at the church at Q level, but to be theologically robust, but practically helpful as well. And then just finally, on the writing, I've finished my own autobiography, that's at the moment in its first draft and with some publishers, and I'm just waiting to hear back on that.
Wonderful, brother. Well, it's great to be able to chat with you again. I think it has been a couple years, and these books are all excellent. As you said, they're very very helpful, intended for a lay audience, and they're very successful in that, I believe. So thank you for writing with Owen.
Mm-hmm.
Can you tell us about your book, What Does the Bible Teach About Lust, that you wrote with Owen, why you guys wrote it, and how you hope it'll be received?
Yeah, I mean, What Does the Bible Teach About Lust is the first of the trilogy, if you like, and you know, Dr. Strand and I have been talking for a few years about this issue that we've seen increasingly become a problem in the visible church, and you know, keep hearing the language of I'm struggling with lust, I'm addicted to lust, and almost in a way, at some level, an acceptance of, well, I'm just struggling, quote unquote, as if it's just part of, you know, the normal thing of being a human being, a man of God, and not just a man of God, a woman of God, because I mean, the problem with lust and pornography has increased with women hugely in the last few years. We saw it almost being something that's become an insurmountable problem, and something that's been growing, and almost, as I say, silently accepted. So we got our heads together and thought, well, you know, starting with lust, we'll form this trilogy, move to homosexuality, move to transgenderism, and we wanted to lay out the problem that the people are struggling, but that struggling means that there's an actual defeat that's happening here, and that one of the key issues is that we've misidentified the the depth and the location of the problem. The lust itself is a sinful desire, but it's at desire level that it's sinful, not just at action level, not just at even at fantasy level. No, it goes deeper to the very first impulse of lust. And so we wanted to lay that out very clearly, biblical foundations in the first couple of chapters, and then in the second couple of chapters in the book, we lay out how Christ is powerful. So you've got the sin is more deep and more pervasive than we think, but the gospel is more powerful than we think. And so I kind of take the second two chapters and lay out really what is a doctrine of union with Christ and the great hope that we can have then of defeating lust, not just living in some kind of half-baked Christianity, but actually have defeat. Now, we're not promoting Christian perfectionism by any means at all, but we are promoting a robust striving for holiness, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But you've got to locate the problem clearly first, and then you've got to apply the solution readily. And at the back of the book, we have some frequently asked questions, which are helpful. And we also include a testimony of somebody that I've pastored in my own church who's gained victory in this area. So that's just a little outline of the book on lust, very briefly anyway.
Yeah, that's really, really good. You know, I see you write and on social media on this, on the topic of lust and temptation a great deal. And you always have very helpful things to say. What would you say are a few of the most significant challenges for men and women on this topic?
Well, we do live in an age where pornography, for instance, is very readily available. You know, when I think back to even when I was a kid, you know, to get hold of pornography, you know, it wasn't an easy thing for an underage person. It was maybe magazines in a store that were on the top shelf, and you know, that young people would struggle to even pursue that. There now, it's a click of a button on your phone or a mouse button on the computer, and the average age of children being exposed to pornography is 11 years old and going down. It's going down as well in terms of. So that exposure then becomes a problem from a young age. So that many people in the church have been exposed to pornography from a young age, or it's just become more and more accepted in the movies and in the music lyrics that we hear of, in the general social media all around. So there is that problem of it being very available and in your face. And then I don't think that there's been good, in terms of challenges, I don't think that there's been good teaching on the topic. Not in terms of what we've been talking about in our books, else we wouldn't have written them. You know, we thought there was a real niche here to be dealt with. And as I come back to it, the impulse itself. So some people will say to you, well, I agree that a lustful impulse is sinful. Lust is sinful, sorry, but an uninvited impulse is not something I should repent of. I mean, you know, I didn't premeditate that. And we're saying, though you didn't premeditate it, you must repent of it. You must confess it as sinful and repent of it, else you're not slaying it at its root. And that is far from being defeating. It's actually life-giving, because as I say, you're actually dealing with it at root level rather than just allowing it as part of the kind of, you know, human save, but, you know, not yet perfected condition that we're in. No, we need to be aggressive with this. And so I in terms of that teaching, and then teaching on then how you would minister to someone who's confessed an issue of lust in your church, we lay out some foundations of how you're to maybe counsel someone. I lay out, you know, my own sort of framework for doing it, as I've done it with people even in my ministry, and seen great effect. And I think those two things combined, the availability of it and the lack of teaching, have become real problems for men and women today.
Yeah, that's really well said. You just mentioned your approach. Can you tell us a little bit about that towards ministering to people on this issue?
Yeah, so for instance, if a young guy would come to me or a young woman and confess an issue, and it would be a little bit different for both. So the first thing I want to assess with the person is, are they a Christian? Now, you know, that's the key. I mean, they might be, you know, just someone that's attending your church. If they're in membership, you're assuming that they are a Christian. If they're not a Christian, they need to be saved. That's the first thing. If they are a Christian, then you're dealing with someone that's born again but has slipped into sin. if someone comes to me and they confess that sin and they seek help, I'm glad, because first of all, they're showing a humility and a desire to be helped. If they were in any position of leadership, in terms of worship or anything like that, I'd pull them out of that. The rest of the elders would pull them out of that. They can't be, it's incongruous, you know, to be up front in leadership whilst leading, you know, a life that where you are caught in a significant pattern of sin here. But then I want to lay out a few things. First is accountability. I'll set up an accountability partner, mentor. That person needs to be of the same sex, so that's why it's different. If it's a woman that would come to me, I would put her with a godly older woman. Someone who of maturity, Titus 2, man or woman. That's the first thing. If I'm doing this accountability with someone, they need to text me every week. So the discipline straight away, because discipline is clearly lacking in their life. Text me every week. You know, has there been any instances of watching pornography? What about a desire level? Those kinds of things. That's been very helpful for people, that weekly text. But at the same time, I say you can call me at any time. You know, if you're feeling tempted or you need to talk about something, you know, I'm open any time for you to call me. But accountability is key, and things flow from there. That's number one. The second thing I would say is that they need to understand God's design for men and women and sexuality. So really, they need to understand Genesis 1 and 2, that God creates man, male and female, in his image, so that we have equality but different straight away. And in the next line, after Genesis 1:27, he says, go forth and multiply. So therefore, there is a multiplication that's going to take place in a union between the man and the woman, which means there's a functional difference between the two, as well as a physical difference. And that functional difference is actually played out in Genesis 2 as well, where the man is called to have a primacy of working and keeping, and the woman as his helper. And then they come together in the marriage relationship, the only place for sexual activity and union. And part of that will be to produce children, and obviously affirm the covenant, which points to Ephesians 5, ultimately, and Christ and the church. So understanding Christian design for sex and sexuality is key. One young guy said to me, I've never thought of it like that before in my life. And its great and glorious purpose. It is key that any thinking, acting, touching outside of the purpose of God for marriage between one man and one woman for life is a sinful desire that we need to turn away from. So we want to say that marriage is good and desire for marriage is good, but lust for a person of the opposite sex is a sinful thing. So the end of your desire is what determines whether it's sinful or not. So understanding God's design would be the second thing. I would also say that person needs to preach the gospel to themselves daily, who they are in Christ, sin forgiven, no condemnation anymore, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, united to the second person of the Trinity, Father in heaven now, access to the throne of grace, a great inheritance to come. This is who you are. You're not that person anymore that's lusting. You turn away from what you were and what you are now. You almost look at Colossians 3, you put off what you were and you put on who you are in Christ. You need to be fourthly a person of prayer, so you combine that with prayer. You need to be also avoiding temptation. So where are you at your most weak? What times of day? What circumstances? And keep yourself away from those situations. The next thing is to turn at first impulse, not just, you know, when you followed it on. I've mentioned this. I kind of use a sporting analogy. It's like practicing hockey or soccer. When you in practice, you practice turning to the right with the ball or the puck. Turn and turn and turn 20 times in practice so that you don't even think about it in the match day. That's how you need to act with this thing. Another thing that I will put in place is to practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. It undercuts sexual sin, because sexual sin, at last, is actually an example of one who is not grateful to God for all they have, and they want to take something that's not theirs. But when you're grateful to God for all you have in Christ, it undercuts sexual sin. And Ephesians 5 at the beginning there even explains that to us. And finally is to look at Jesus. You know, when we talk about looking at the gospel, we're talking about looking at a person, the person of Christ. And, you know, I encourage people to read the Gospels, who Jesus is. He walked and talked and slept and cried with people on this earth. He died and rose again for those who would believe in him. He promises to never leave or forsake, and he's coming back again. Those kind of things is we're united to a person. I think putting those kind of things in place in the mentoring, in the counseling process has proved extremely successful in helping people overcome loss.
That's really, really a good answer. In particular, I think getting to the root of it is extremely important, but talking about what kind of person you are is and what kind of person God wants you to be according to your specific gender, I think that right there is the most neglected aspect of teaching when it comes to pornography. I mean, you got all these, you know, tips and things that you can do to be, you know, quote unquote, better Christian. Of course, you just addressed that whole idea, and I completely agree. But what kind of person does God want you to be? You know, and how does he want you to function? That is just, in my mind, and I read a lot. I think that's probably the most neglected aspect and the most important part of this particular series of books, because it's just so neglected on this subject.
Well, the other thing is, Dave, is that, you know, you think about when you become a Christian, you become part of the church. And, of course, the church is spoken of in familial terms, but also in gender-specific terms. So you think of 1 Timothy 5, and, you know, that you're to treat older women like mothers, older men like fathers, and younger women like sisters in all purity, and thereby younger women treat younger men like brothers. So therefore you have that familiar language, but also it's gender specific, and so understanding that is so key then. So we have clear instruction in the scriptures, and that we can be who we're called to be by God's design, even in creation. You know, that man has to have that sense of protection even, and provision, appropriately so, towards a woman, and the woman to have that sense of nurturing and helping, appropriately so, towards a man, played out then in those particular relationships. And within the context of marriage, then the sexual union becomes good, and even something that you ought to be doing on a regular basis, as 1 Corinthians 7 points out, because it is good for the marriage. But outside of the marriage, it's something that is not good. So you can honor God as a single man or woman as much with your sexuality by your chastity outside of marriage as you do as a married man or woman by honoring and keeping the marriage bed pure within the marriage. So getting foundations is key. Foundations of who you are, creating the image of God, male or female, redeemed by Christ, but redeemed not just as Christian, but Christian man or Christian woman, and then how you're to act out of that.
Yeah, that's really a good answer. How do you handle the tough cases of counseling those who are habitually enslaved to pornography, and they don't seem to either see a way out, or they refuse to repent of their lust?
Yeah, well, both of those, I mean, don't see a way out would be you're working with people to see that if they are a Christian, they do have all they need. If there's a refusal to repent, then that's a case of church discipline, where that, you know, you'd follow the process of Matthew 18. We want to be patient. We want to give people time. At the same time, if there's refusal to repent, then it's church discipline. It's incongruous to be there's no such thing as a lustful Christian, put it that way. You are Christian. You might be a Christian who experiences lust and has had a significant problem with lust, but lust ought not to define you. If lust is your ongoing lifestyle from which you refuse to repent, then that calls into question your profession of the Christian faith. If it's a case of a person who is more despairing, then it's a case of, I think, getting to the bottom of the issue of why are you despairing. I mean, in and of itself, there's a sin issue there, you know, a lack of a proper grip of the gospel, a lack of faith in Christ and all he is for you, a misappropriation of the gospel, whatever it might be. So I always like to think of, you know, the book of Jude and how he talks of, you know, there are some people who are doubting right at the end, and you need to come alongside them. There are some people you need to snatch from the fire, and there's some people that are really deep stuck in, entrenched in sin, that you need to go down, but you must be careful that you don't get affected, as it were. So almost Jude is giving us a course of biblical counselling, where there is different courses for different horses. And so we need a biblical wisdom with the particular person is to discern where they're at and whether they need that sharp yank out of a situation, where they need some patient teaching. And all the way along, I think we're looking for, a significant victory in the area. So, for instance, it's a question we ask as elders now on our membership interviews process. Hmm. It never used to be, but now, because the problem has been accepted so readily, we say, you have a problem with lust, pornography, men or women, they're called to answer that question. If there is an answer of, yes, I do, then we're saying, well, then there could be a problem here. So we need to maybe hold back on the membership thing, and they will be maybe on a period of probation for a while where they've worked with one of the pastors, because it's something that we should have no tolerance for. Now, if someone is already a member of the church and they've come in and then they have confessed, they're showing a need for help and a willingness to be helped, then I think it's a case of, no, you're not being put out of the church. You're being counseled under a church discipline, if you like, in terms of discipling. And it's something where, yeah, it might be that there is a more of a longer period before we see a significant success. But either way, we are working towards where it's not happening at all on any regular basis, recognizing that people will have impulses of lust or anger or envy, but potentially all of their Christian life. But is it marking you out? Are you following it through by looking at pornography? Those kind of things are not acceptable to the Christian and the Christian life.
Yeah, I think that what that shows is that there's not a cookie cutter approach. There's answers to it, but there's wisdom that has to be exercised in ministering to people. And I think that answer is really, really helpful. So good job.
If I can add another thing.
Yes, go ahead.
We do talk about it in the book. Is that what in the counseling process as well? I'm not just looking at, okay, here we've got a guy, for instance, and he's looking at pornography. Right, you just got to cut that out and look at Christ. Is I'm actually looking to what John Owen, the Puritan John Owen, called detect the flesh. I'm looking for the sin beneath the sin, if there is one potentially. So, the presenting problem may be he's watching pornography. The issue beneath that is a desire for power. The idol of power is maybe the problem for this particular guy. And in the pornography world, he's always the one in control and he can make it work the way he wants. So rather than actually, yes, there is the case of sexual immorality and lust is a problem that's presented, but there is another issue of the idol of power that needs to be slain. Tim Chester, in his book Captured by a Better Vision, has an extremely helpful section on this, and he's basically taking the Puritan way of counselling and understanding the human heart and putting it to great effect. So that is another area that where we're talking about wise and deep heart work that we need to do with folks, because as you get to know people, I'm making no excuse for the sin at all, but you get to know a bit of the background, a bit of what's going on in their life, you get to see these other factors that have played in, you get to see the whole person, like you said, the different people are different characters, have different backgrounds and stages of life, and you also maybe see, sexual immorality is a problem, but here, look at this that's been lurking beneath. Now you're actually really doing some deep counseling, and you can have obviously long lasting, more wholesome victory.
That's extremely helpful. Very well said. What does repentance from pornography look like?
Well, repentance from pornography looks like you're not doing it anymore. But true repentance from pornography looks like not just that you're not doing it anymore, that you don't want to do it anymore. You don't want to look anymore. So it's not just like, oh, I'd love to, I really want to look at pornography, but I was doing it for 5 times a week. Now I'm not doing it any times a week, but I really desire it. That's kind of willpower. But dealing with it at heart level, at desire level, is actually about, not desiring because it doesn't look good anymore, because Christ is so beautiful. Christ is more compelling than pornography, and you can't look at Christ and pornography at the same time. So it's a matter of love in the end, and desire. I desire Christ and holiness and Christ-likeness more than I desire pornography. So now, you know, as the proverb says about the sensuous woman, looks like a pig with a gold ring through its snout. That's what it looks like to me. And, you know, we're all having that holy war or that battle in the Christian life at the desire level to fight to see Christ as more desirable than sin, whatever that sin might be. That's why we need to have be in a good church where we're hearing the gospel regularly. We need to have good fellowship, friends around us. We need to have a good devotional life, be in the word and prayer every day, because that is our heartbeat and our common means of grace that God has given us to walk the Christian life and to grow in humility and holiness.
Well said, brother, well said. How does the gospel address those who are enslaved to lust?
Well, the gospel is great news, clearly, because the gospel deals with our sin, the fact that we need to be just before God, justified before God, that Christ is the one who on the cross stood in the place of sinners like us, who then took the punishment in the wrath of the Father for that sexual sin in our place, who then at the same time imputes his righteousness, his perfect righteous life, sexually pure life to us, that we receive that by faith, and that in Christ then there is now no condemnation, which is the key thing, is that there's Christians that are going about living too lightly. The gospel rests too lightly upon them in terms of, you know, it's okay if I lust, it's okay if I look at pornography now and again. No, it's not. And there are Christians that live in a low-grade guilt where they've not applied the gospel properly to themselves. Well, the first lot haven't anyway, but the second lot, there is no condemnation for you. That sin is forgiven now, be who you are in Christ. So good news of the gospel is I have a new identity in Christ. I am forgiven. I am justified. There is no legal guilt now, but I am a new creation in Christ. So I do have the Holy Spirit who indwells me. I now do have the power to not sin. I don't have to watch pornography and sin anymore. If I do slip into a lustful thought, there's a guilt that grips me, but it's not a legal guilt, it's a gospel guilt, where I see the Christ who has died for my sin on the cross, and I'm grieved that he had to do that. I'm grateful at the same time, and I get up and I walk on in the Christian life, and I'm a debtor to grace, as it were, daily. So the gospel is this great news of freedom, freedom from legal guilt, freedom in terms of a new identity, but also a case of there then becomes a responsibility and obligation in that, because I can now overcome lust, I must overcome lust. So that's how the gospel plays in. It's not just, you know, it's the whole Christ for the whole person. That's the key thing. It does come back to grace, because Christ is the grace of God to us. Well, that grace calls us to action, because now we actually can act, and that's the beauty of the Christian life. And I think we've maybe in many circles, I'm talking about sin in general, moved away from that we must, because we can now. And that's why a lot of people are living in sinful patterns and not realizing the fullness of the gospel for them, and all that it does, all that Christ does accomplish.
Yeah, they're doing, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in Costly Discipleship, they're cheapening grace.
Yes.
When grace is costly.
Cheapening grace, and then not, in one sense, and then you've got that sort of libertarian spirit. And then on the other side, just not realizing all you have and what you can be in Christ. You know, I think of the prodigal son. You know, we need to look at the Father in heaven and see how generous he's been to us. And like the prodigal son, he didn't see how generous the Father was to him, so he turned away and said, I'm going to walk away. And then you got the older brother who didn't recognize the generosity of the Father either, and yet he thought, I'll just earn my, you know, I earn my right, and you've just been stingy to me. And so both of them was sinfully at fault in slightly different ways, but the heart of it was they didn't see the generosity and grace of the Father, and we need to see the generosity of the grace of the Father to us in Jesus Christ. Then we will overcome the twin pitfalls of a libertarianism at libertarianism.
Well said, brother. Where can people go online to find out more about your work, on social media or otherwise?
Well, on social media, I'm most active on Twitter, so it's GPeacock8 on Twitter. Twitter. That's a capital G, capital P, and the rest is lowercase, G Peacock, and number 8. I'm also on Facebook and Instagram, though I'm a bit old for Instagram, I think. I don't put pictures up too quickly and easily, and I don't take pictures too well. So that's my social media, and of course then any of the... I've got my website I write on now and again, gavinpeacock.net, and then the Calvary Grace website are all my sermons and some writings that I've done, plus the books that we've mentioned.
Wonderful, brother. Well, there's a lot that we could talk about this subject, and we could go on and on about it, no doubt. But just as we wrap up this conversation, do you have a few takeaways?
Well, I mean, you know, just in terms of, I would encourage people to, you know, to pick up this trilogy of books, but, you know, if you're starting with the last book, and to read it with a teachable spirit. It's very accessible, but there is depth there in the theological foundations, the practical outworkings of the gospel, the questions that you know that we've tried to address at the back that people are asking us as pastors and Owen as a theologian, and how we deal with it. And just really, I would say, you know, if I was to take away something from this, is that recognize that lust is a very real problem, you know. But it's a problem of the heart. So it is deeper than we realize. But also recognize that Christ is way more powerful. That we have a Jesus Christ, you know. We look around us at the moment in this, you know, pandemic that we're facing, and then all of the civil unrest that we're seeing in countries around the world, and you just can't get away from the simple fact that the root problem is always sin, and the sure solution is always Christ. And you don't get around that. You can't get around it, and you can't get past it. But if you focus on it, then you've got a great chance of victory and true joy and true hope.
Gavin, thank you so much for your time today. You have been given incredibly helpful answers to these questions. They're biblical. They're helpful. I encourage our listeners to go ahead and pick up these books. They are accessible. They're easy to read, as Gavin and you'll hear Owen next week. But talk about... I also encourage you guys to follow both of these men. They post incredibly helpful content on social media and their writing. They're doing important work. So I want to commend them to you and encourage you to follow them. Thanks for your time, brother. I really appreciate you.
Oh, thanks, Dave.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.